Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll get into prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are to be here today. We honor you, Father. You are our God and our King. We bow our hearts and our knees before you today, declare that you are the King of our hearts. We thank you for your word. We approach your word now to give it honor and ask that you would speak to us powerfully, and that when we leave this place, oh God, we will know that we have heard from you. We give you all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." The message I want to share with you this morning is entitled, "Quit You Like Men." And I know it sounds like a strange phrase, but we'll get to what that means here in just a minute. So today we do want to celebrate the guy we call Dad, and I honor my father today. He's an example of what it means to be a dad and a grandpa and a man of God. And he's been a rock for the Thomas family, and I believe he's been a rock for this church. And so I am honored to call you Dad. And if you didn't read the article, take a look at the article on Facebook. It was an awesome story. Don even got a mention in the article. Associate Pastor Don Kinder, he's in there. If you haven't read that article, we thought it was going to be in the Metro East on Wednesday. Jeff Farrell kind of set that up, and the reporter came down and met with us. And we thought it was going to be in the Metro East, but it showed up in the Gazette Mail. So if you haven't read that, take a look at it. It is kind of just a short snippet story of the church and where we came from and what Dad and Mom and others went through to make this church possible today. And so today we want to recognize the man of God, and we want to recognize every father that has stepped up to be the man for your children and your grandchildren. There are men here who chose to be fathers, and you're still in the mix. And, you know, it seems kind of strange for us to honor dads who are actually still involved, but in the day and age that we live in, I have to say thank you for you fathers that have actually stayed in the mix, that you didn't skip out, that you didn't run away, that you didn't shirk your responsibilities. We honor you today. There are stepdads here today who raise children and are raising kids that are not your own, not biologically your own, but you treat them just like they're your own. We honor you today. There are granddads here today that have had to step up and be dad again. It's not natural, the world that we live in now, and that it seems like we have a great, you can walk into a classroom nowadays. There are more kids in a classroom who are living with someone other than their biological parents than there are kids who do. And so we honor grandfathers here today that have stepped up and become dads again, even when you didn't volunteer to do that, but you had to. You did what you did. And we have foster dads and adoptive dads who I really believe are just on a rescue mission, and we are grateful for those who step up and make that possible. And I just want everybody to know that procreation may produce children, but it doesn't necessarily make you a dad. Fathers will always put their families first and take responsibility to protect and to provide sacrificially. So we honor today true fathers. True fathers who have stepped up and said, "I'll be the dad that God has called me to be." And you may not be a dad here today, and maybe you wanted to be, but you were unable to do that in your life. But we honor every man, as well as every woman, who can be an example of commitment, accountability, responsibility, faithfulness. Man, those are words that are missing in our generation. How many of you will agree to that? Our generation surely needs a few good men. Come on now. But looking at this passage here today, the phrase says, "Quit you like men." And this is an old English phrase that obviously is not used any longer. It's strange verbiage, but it's the Greek phrase here literally just means act like a man or be a man. I tell the boys every once in a while, like if we're out playing and they start to whine about something, or you know, they bump their knee or whatever, and I was like, "Get up, we're men. We eat bacon, and we fight bears with one hand." I asked Logan the other day, I said, "Logan, what kind of day are you going to have today?" He said, "Great." I said, "How are you going to treat people, Logan?" "Great." I said, "You know what you're not going to do? You're not going to take anything from anybody either. That's what you're not going to do." He was going to basketball camp. I said, "Sometimes you got to take the ball, son. Take the ball!" Amen. But the phrase literally means be a man. But I find the phrase somewhat interesting because normally when you look at the word quit, you think of something like giving up or leaving something behind or to stop doing something. So when you first look at this phrase, it almost sounds like Paul's saying, quit being a man, quit being men, or quit acting like a man. Now, there are some wives in here that have probably said that. Quit acting like a man, all right, and actually think for a minute, right? I understand that. It can't get in the way. Men, we get in our own way, amen? And we have to understand that. But it sounds like Paul could be saying, quit being a man. And this actually seems like the message of today's culture in a lot of ways. Toxic masculinity has become a very popular phrase. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that that talking about toxic masculinity, basically we do have men that don't know how to control themselves, don't know how to treat women, they don't know how to be a man. But I don't think that the issue in the world today is that we need to tell men to stop being men. We just need to train men how to be godly men. In a lot of cases, men have been denigrated. In many ways, we've been taught to stop being so manly. Stop being so macho. And in a world where gender confusion and sexual identity has become markers that define who we are, it's hard for us to even know what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman, for that matter. I don't think that there's anything wrong with pointing out, folks, that men and women are different. Is that a revelation to anyone? Men and women are different. They have different roles. They bring different things to the table. They have different gifts. I believe that that's why it's important that a father and a mother be involved in the life of a child, because a father gives to a child what a mother can't, and a mother gives to a child what a father can't. We understand that this is an important concept that is based not just biblically and spiritually, it's just based in nature and biology. And I believe it's okay to tell young men that they should act like men. Amen. And it's okay to tell women to act like women. Amen. And it's okay, I believe, to promote strength and fearlessness and the heart of a protector and the heart of a provider in a man. I don't think that we need to discourage the aggression of men. It just needs to be directed in the right way. Amen. An aggressive heart that's been submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ is danger for the kingdom of darkness. If you get a man of God who is aggressive in their faith but walks in gentleness and kindness and love, that's danger for the powers of darkness. But the word quit in older English, unlike what we normally use it for, the word quit can actually mean to behave in a specified way. So Paul was telling them, behave or act like men. He was telling the Corinthians to act like a man. And again, I find this very interesting when you realize who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthians were very spiritual, it seems as though. They were a spiritual church. Paul spends a lot of time extensively talking about spiritual gifts and the proper use of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks mainly about tongues and interpretation and prophecy. So it's obvious that these Corinthian folks were somewhat spiritual, or at least they were experiencing some supernatural stuff in their services, okay? During their fellowship times, they were seeing the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, which if I read Corinthians and the Spirit of God is manifesting in their sanctuary, it gives me hope that God can manifest in my life because the Corinthians were a mess. The Corinthian church was a mess. But before Paul gets into talking about gifts of the Spirit, how to use the gifts of the Spirit, how to walk in the supernatural, in chapter 3, he had told them, I can't talk to you like spiritual people. I've got to talk to you like fleshly people. As a matter of fact, he said, I can't even talk to you like men and women. I got to talk to you like babies in Christ. I've got to talk to you like infants. How many of you would like to sit in church every Sunday and the pastor just get up and say, y'all a bunch of babies? Somebody would start pointing fingers. Yes. Yes, he is. Yes, she is. You're all a bunch of babies. Why? Because we look at it. He says, you need milk. You still need milk. You should be eating solid food now. You should be growing. You should have some theology about you. There should be some type of experience that's coming out in the way that you live. But instead, I've got to keep giving you milk and taking you back to the basic things because you're acting like a child. When we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we see they had divisions. They were fighting over, you know, should we listen to Paul? Should we listen to Apollos? Should we listen to Peter? Who's better? Who knows this? Who knows that? So they had a bunch of division going on in the Corinthian church. Matter of fact, they were even taking each other to court. They were suing one another and taking each other to court. There was rampant immorality in the church in 1 Corinthians, and they were having trouble separating themselves from the corrupted culture that was around them. So the Corinthian church really was a mess. They had things that were going in so many different directions. So it's in this atmosphere that Paul tells them to quit you like men. He's telling them, gird yourself up and act like a man. You know what Paul's telling the Corinthians? Grow up! Amen. He's telling them to grow up. That's why this is not just a message for men. Paul's talking to the entire Corinthian church. When you have division among you, when you're taking each other to court, when you're walking in immorality, when you can't separate yourself from the world, these are the basic callings of every man and woman of God. Grow up, Paul was saying. And I believe that this is a word that our generation needs to hear. Maturity has to be something we choose to embark on. We have to choose to grow up. Physically, we can't stop ourselves from growing up. Some of us have tried, right? We are doing everything we possibly can to stop getting older. You know, but we all get older, don't we? But that's not maturity, is it? How many of y'all know some 45-year-olds who need to be in third grade? How many of y'all know them? Don't point at anyone. Know some 45-year-olds who still haven't got out of middle school, right? Okay? Maturity is something you choose to do. And it seems as though we've fallen into some type of perpetual adolescence in the world that we live in. We have almost promoted the idea that we should stay young as long as we can because why? Adulting is too hard. I don't want to adult today. Well, I'm sorry. Today is here and you're an adult. Go adult. It kind of gets on my nerves that we've made adult a verb in the first place. I don't want to adult today. There's been a lot. There has to come a time that even Paul said, there has to come a time that we have to put away childish things and choose to grow up. And that means physically, that means psychologically, that means emotionally, that means educationally, that means financially, and yes, that means spiritually in every aspect of our lives. Because perpetual adolescence in the natural and in the spiritual is dangerous. Not just for our own lives, but for our spouses, our children, our friends, our loved ones, our church. It's important that as a church, we decide to be mature, whether we are men or whether we are women. Because we need men and women, and especially fathers and mothers, who have taken on the responsibility of maturing in every area of our lives. Eventually, we have to realize, hey, I got to step up, right? I got to put the game controller down and go be somebody. Amen. We need faithful men and women who can be role models to the younger generation of what it means to be committed and to take responsibility for who we are and what we must accomplish. So it's very interesting in our day and age that a lot of folks may say, quit being a man, but the Bible is actually commanding us to continue to grow. But the phrase here has another meaning that I believe that Paul is trying to get across. For a matter of fact, the same Greek phrase here is used in, there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And if any of you have study Bibles, if you're reading a study Bible, if you see in the notes or on the side, the letters LXX, that is referring to the Septuagint. Because it was believed to be written by 70 scholars, so you've got 70. So Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated about 150 B.C. For a matter of fact, most of the passage of Scripture that the New Testament authors quote from is actually from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. There's your little background. But anyway, the same Greek phrase that is used in the Septuagint in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord commands him to be strong and courageous. That's the exact same Greek word. He is saying, be strong and courageous. So when Paul says to quit you like men, he's telling them to live courageously. The phrase can literally be summed up in the command, be courageous. And that's why I believe that this passage of Scripture is not just telling men to be men. It's telling all of us as men and women of God who are following passionately after Christ, be courageous. Live a life of courage. One of the reasons why I know he wasn't just talking to men is that right after these passages of Scripture, he starts talking about Priscilla and Aquila, who are basically house church pastors who God has used in a powerful way, and he always mentions them together, and he always mentions Priscilla first. So I know that Paul is talking to all of them. Listen, be courageous about what God has called you to do. And this is the call of the Corinthian Christians, and it is the call for all of us. We are to live courageously in the culture that we have been called to live in. Amen. And when I think about courage, I think about, you know, we gather here today out of no fear. There's no one here today that is afraid someone's going to bust through the door and arrest us. Now, we do know that we live in a very crazy society in which people carry guns, people are being shot in churches, and if you didn't notice, that's why we lock doors before services start. That's why the doors are locked over here in the building, because we're trying to protect and make sure that everybody is protected and they're okay and they can worship God here in safety. But how many of you know in the United States of America, we are blessed to be men and women of God, blessed to be Christians in a place where freedom and the gospel can be preached and lived and believed on? How many of you are grateful for that? But as I sit here and I think about our brothers and sisters in other countries who get up every day wondering, is this my last day on planet Earth simply because I've decided to follow Christ? I wonder sometimes, and I question no one's faith here, but I wonder sometimes if we were transplanted and placed in some of these people, how strong would our faith be? How firm would our stance be? How passionately would we follow after Christ? Because in the United States, folks, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I know many times our culture is becoming more antagonistic towards the gospel and what we believe as the people of God, but we are still able to preach the gospel with freedom. I was looking up some statistics that are taking place around the world. And there's a website called Open Doors USA, which keeps track of Christian persecution around the world. And I only want to share this to you because I want us to understand the depths of courage. And I also want us to understand that we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that we've never met, that we don't know out there that need our prayers. They need our prayers. Every month on average, 345 Christians are killed for faith-based reasons. 345 every month are killed. Every month, 105 churches and Christian buildings are burned or attacked every month. 105 churches. And every month, 219 Christians are detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, imprisoned, and many of them tortured. Every single month, 219 of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being arrested and imprisoned with no trial, and they are kept there, sometimes tortured to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I say that this morning to encourage us to remember that we do have men and women of God out there who are laying their lives down for the cause of the gospel. And they should be an example to us of what it truly means to live courageous, bold lives. For matter of fact, this phrase, quit you like men, was used by a Philistine soldier in 1 Samuel. And he was using it to encourage his friends to be courageous so that they didn't become enslaved to other people. And so this Philistine soldier was saying, hey guys, step up, be the warriors, be the soldiers that you've been called to be, or you're going to be enslaved to other people. And we have to understand here this morning, the world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling us to a life of slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to a perverted and corrupted worldview, slavery to selfishness. So quit you like men, the Bible says. Be courageous. Don't allow fear to trap you in slavery. Don't allow fear to trap you and keep you from living a life of faithfulness. Church, I find it very sobering that when I read the list of unbelievers who will find themselves in the lake of fire, in Revelation chapter 21, there is a list of unbelievers that are listed there who are being cast into the lake of fire at the end of judgment. And the very, very first ones that are listed are those who are considered fearful or cowardly. Fearful or cowardly. Those who were unable to take a stand for their faith. Unable to be what God had called them to be. How many of you know that the Christian life is the life of a warrior? Whether you like it or not, when you said yes to Jesus, you stepped into a war. There's an enemy who hates you and will do anything he possibly can to take you out, to destroy you and your family. The devil has come to steal, kill, and to destroy, and he does a very good job at it. He's relentless, he's unending, and he doesn't stop because we ask him to, and he doesn't stop because we say please. The enemy doesn't apologize, he does not play fair. And so we have to recognize that the Christian life is the life of the courageous. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I don't want to take forever here this morning. I want you to be able to celebrate today. Go eat whatever you want to eat. Maybe you'll take your card and go buy something today. But Paul tells us what goes with the courageous life in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he says, be watchful. Be watchful. And we take a look at the word watchful. It doesn't just mean that our eyes are open, that we're looking around. How many of you know that people can look at you and not be hearing a thing you're saying? Those of you who've got kids, you understand what I'm talking about. You can be talking to them, they're staring at you. They know that your mouth is moving, but they have no idea what you just said. Right? I think I saw on Facebook, I think Carrie posted something like, you were listening to a thing I was saying. And the husband said, that's a funny way to start a conversation. You haven't been listening to a thing I've been saying, right? That's a funny way to start a conversation. Then there are people, do y'all know anybody that starts a conversation like in the middle of a thought? They just come up and they're like, yeah, I was there the other day. You were where the other day? It's like, it's been in your head, but it hasn't come out yet. Be watchful. It doesn't just mean that you've got your eyes open and you're looking around. To be watchful is to be aware. It's to be alert. It means to be awake, right? We've been called to be awake. But it also includes not only being awake or being alert, it also includes readiness. It includes that you, and Paul is using phrases here that are referring to battle terms. He's telling them to be ready for battle, or readiness to do what needs to be done, to protect what is important. So we're not just watching and like, hey, look, there it is, and it's getting ready to be attacked, but I don't want to do anything. A watchful person not only sees what's going on, but they are ready to do something about it. So those who live courageously are those who are consistently alert of the dangers that are around them. It's the fool that walks in someplace without recognizing the dangers that are around them. Prudent people see danger coming and they make decisions based upon that. So those that live courageously are those who recognize and see the dangers around them. If we're going to live courageously, we have to be aware of the enemy. We have to be aware of the subtle dangers that can threaten our family, that can threaten our spiritual lives, our walk with God, that can threaten our church. We need men and women of God who are unashamed to stand up and protect the sheep and fight off the wolves. We have to be alert of what's coming. Because how many of you know the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming for those who are watchful? Jesus is coming for those who are ready. When Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, he wasn't just talking about sin. He wasn't just talking about the culture around him would be dark or would be different or would be against God. He wasn't just talking about that. He was talking about the fact that during the days of Noah, they weren't ready for the flood. They weren't prepared for the destruction that was coming. And so when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, he's saying that before my coming, people are going to be lulled to sleep. They're not going to be prepared. They're not going to be ready. They're not going to be watchful. Those that live courageous lives, those that live victorious lives, are those who are watchful. Secondly, what's it mean to live courageous lives? It means to stand fast in the faith. I've said this many times before, and I want to drill it into your heart. Remember this. The enemy wants nothing more than your faith. He wants your faith. Many times we think, well, the enemy's attacking my physical body, or he's attacking my marriage, or he's attacking my finances because God wants my money, or the enemy wants my money, or the enemy wants my marriage. Don't get me wrong. The enemy would cheer if your marriage fell apart. The enemy would cheer if you lived every day in discouragement, if you lived every day afraid. He would cheer that. But he's not doing that because he wants your money. He's doing that because he wants your faith. Amen. Come on, how many of your faith kind of went down today when they didn't call your ticket, right? Y'all were believing God. Lord, why do you hate me? But the enemy will use anything to discourage us from our faith. Why? Because it is faith that is our victory. It is faith that overcomes the world. It is faith that allows us to lift our hands in the middle of the battle and say, I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep pushing. Why? Because this thing is real. It's not just in my head. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy. It is light and life and love. It is why we are here. Faith keeps pushing forward. The enemy can't do anybody with somebody, can't do anything with somebody who's in faith. He can huff and puff, make all kinds of noise, but somebody that's got faith is still praising God. Even when the water's rising, they're bloop, bloop, hallelujah. So what's the enemy use? The enemy uses doubt. He uses skepticism. He uses lies. He uses the constant pushback of a culture that is contrary to the kingdom. Why? Because the enemy wants to shake our faith. Every one of us has been in times in our spiritual life where we've questioned God. We've questioned what God is doing. Some of us may have even questioned the existence of God. We've questioned whether God loved us. We questioned whether God was there. The enemy uses all these times of doubt and skepticism to try to shake our faith. But you know what? You're still here. You're still here. There is nothing wrong with the testimony that says, I went through a time that I questioned God. There was a time I went through a time I was questioning the existence of God. The testimony is, I went through it, and I'm still here. My faith has grown. Why? Because faith gets tested in the battle. See, the courageous are those who hold on to the Word of God and take responsibility for themselves and their own spiritual walk. And responsibility is a very heavy word that most of us need to grab a hold of in our lives. It is not someone else's fault, and we need to get past that. Sooner or later, we have to pick our... We have to rely on the grace of God to pick ourselves up and move forward. Responsibility for who we are. Responsibility for our own spiritual walk. Because we need to recognize that we are in a battle and only the courageous are going to win. Only the courageous are going to come out at the end. So stand fast in the faith. Number three, he says, be strong. Courageous people have an inner strength. And it's an inner strength that is built, I believe, from an inner peace. People that have an inner peace are probably the strongest people in the world because you can't shake them. You can't unsettle them. You ever been around somebody when they just come into a room, everything's like, oh, okay, everything's fine. People's a mess and they just come in, oh, we're all right, we got it, we'll take care of it. Most of us know the opposite people, right? When they come into a room and all chaos comes with it, right? You know, everything was fine till you got here. But there are other people, they come into a room, they come into a situation, you think, man, everything's all right. And I have to admit many times that's a dad that does that. That's a mom that does that. They come into a room and say, hey, everything's going to be all right. Come here, let me hold you. Let me tell you that everything's going to be fine. There's an inner peace. And those are courageous people. And you know where peace comes from? Peace comes from identity. When we know who we are, we have confidence to face whatever storm comes our way. If we are questioning where we stand with God, if we're questioning our identity with God, that's what shakes our faith. That's what steals our peace because we're uncertain of who we are. And that's what we've got to settle in our hearts here this morning. Church, nobody, the Bible doesn't call you to be good. Sure, it tells us to do good things, but it doesn't call you to be good. It calls you to be righteous. Amen. He doesn't just deal with what you are to do. The Bible deals with who we are. The Bible always starts with who we are because if who we are doesn't change, then what we do won't change. And that peace comes as a result of knowing who we are in Christ, knowing who we are in our relationship with Jesus. And strength, folks, is built in the battle. It's through the trying of our faith that we learn how to be strong. It's the trying of our faith that teaches us how to trust God and then builds within us that inner peace that tells us I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen next. I don't have to be afraid of what I can't see or the unknown because God has already gone before me. God has already shown himself faithful. I know who I am. That's why Paul could stand on the ship. The ship is falling apart. They're in the middle of a storm. The ship's falling apart. They're throwing cargo over the side of the boat, trying to survive the storm. And Paul stands up. I don't know. Do you ever picture stories in the Bible in your head? I start doing this when you read stories to children. If you read the Bible to your kids, that's when you really start understanding, man, these stories are crazy. I got to add some stuff to this thing. I got to help these kids understand what's going on. And so I'm just thinking, here's this storm. Wind's blowing. Waves are flowing. They're all screaming, throwing stuff over the side. And Paul comes out and says, hey, everybody. Everything's going to be all right. We're like, who's the moron, right? I mean, this was a prison ship. This guy's a prisoner. Who's the prisoner that's telling everybody, be all right? But what did Paul say? The God, the angel of the Lord, whose I am. Amen. And whom I serve. Why could Paul have peace? Because he didn't just know God. He knew who he was in God. He knew who he was. Amen. The God that I serve and the God that I belong to stood by me this night and said, the ship will not be, no lives will be destroyed. The ship will, but everybody's going to make it. What a powerful man of God. Strength comes from facing the battle and still standing. Quit you like men. What's it mean to be courageous? It means to be strong. And finally, he says in verse 14, do everything. Do everything in love. You can't get away from this. And I know that I talk about love a lot from the pulpit, but you can't get away from this phrase. Do everything in love. Be strong, but be loving. Be a warrior, but be gentle. Be a man, but be one of honor, of kindness, of respect. This is the balance that we have to find as Christians. Love and strength always go together. They always go together. True, powerful, heartfelt love can't be broken by anything. The Bible tells me that perfect love casts out fear. Courage is rooted in love. And everyone needs to know here today that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to face fear and continue going. Everybody's going to be afraid. Why? Because we're human. We're earthly. We're going to be afraid. It's a natural response. For a matter of fact, fear can help us in times. Did y'all read the story about the lady that was walking on the glass sidewalk at Willis Tower in Chicago and it cracked? How many of you know you would be questioning whether you belong to God at that time? You know, they've got a walkway that's glass. You can see the city as you walk above the city on top of the Willis Tower, which used to be the Sears Tower. And as she was walking with her two children, it shattered into 1,000 pieces. Now, it was just the top protective layer. So they were like, she was just fine. But wouldn't that have been like Paul on that ship? Oh, you're okay. Right? You're not out here. But courage is rooted in love. Be courageous in loving people. Be courageous in loving people that don't deserve it. Be courageous in loving those who need love the most. So on Father's Day, we honor those who have stepped up to be real fathers. Real men. Men who are strong, men who are gentle, men who protect, but don't domineer. But we also want to recognize that God has called all of us to live courageous lives. Lives that are not defined by our fears, but are defined by our faith. We live in a world that's becoming increasingly antagonistic to the gospel and to the church. And we need men and women that have backbones and aren't afraid to stand firm in the faith. It's easier said than done, and I understand that. I don't stand up here and point a finger at anyone. This is a message for all of us. Be courageous. Our homes need dads, and they need moms that are watchful over the tactics of the enemy that tried to destroy the family, tried to attack our children. We need churches that aren't afraid to stand on the truth and be strong and courageous. Folks, this is the call of what it means to be Christians. This is the call of what it means to be followers of Christ. It takes courage. It takes boldness. It takes people with a backbone because it's not easy to swim against the stream. Any dead fish can float downstream. I've seen a few of them. But it takes strength to get upstream. It takes strength to go against the flow of the world. It takes courage. And that's what the call of God is for us today. Be men, be women of faith who follow passionately after the Lord. I want us to know today that God has called all of us to be courageous men and women who are unashamed of our faith, unashamed of the calling that God has placed upon our lives. And so as we honor dads today, and I'm grateful for those who have decided to be dads and decided those who have been role models and men who are involved in their families' lives, involved in their children's lives, we are grateful for your commitment to the things of God and grateful to what God is doing in your life. I want to share with you guys today, Amy and I have been in prayer and been preparing ourselves over a pretty long period of time to become foster parents. And so I wanted to share with the church today that you would be in prayer for us as God leads us forward in this endeavor that we really feel like is something that God has laid on our hearts. There are 7,000 children who are in foster care just in the state of West Virginia. And so if we can do some part in helping make a difference in the life of a child, then we want to do that. I believe it's not only a wonderful calling, but it's something that as Christians, God has placed us in a special position to be able to do something and to make a difference. So if you could pray for us as we go forward in this endeavor and following after what we believe like God wants us to do. And I would challenge all of you here today, if the Lord is laying on your heart to do something like this, pray about it, take it seriously, because there comes a time that we have to face that in our generation something needs to be done. And so if it's ever been laid upon your heart and you would like prayer or you would like encouragement in that way, or we are more than willing to pray and help, and we're going to try to jump in and see what God does through this in Jesus' name. So you be in prayer for us as we do that, and I know that God will bless, and I'm grateful for a church that these children can connect and be a part of that come through our lives. You know, I'm just talking to Charlene, some folks that were working down at the park, and the kids that are down there that desperately need love and care. And we want to pray and believe that God's going to change our generation. Amen. God wants to change our generation. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are that you are a Father who is unfailing, a Father who is all-loving, a Father who is all-powerful, a Father who does not give up on us. And we are grateful that you, O Lord, are committed to us in our maturity as spiritual men and women. I pray, O God, today that we would take the challenge to grow up spiritually, but to also grow up emotionally and financially, and to grow up, O God, in our relationships with other people. Lord, teach us how to be men and women of faith, men and women who walk in the identity of who we are in Christ. Men and women who are unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the call of God. Thank you for your promise upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your passion. Thank you, Lord, for being committed to us. Now, bless this time. Lord, if anyone who needs prayer or strength here today, may this be a day that they find you. In Jesus' name, amen.